where we are rethinking church. And as church comes to mind, we get all sorts of ideas. We bring our own backgrounds with us. And of course, it's important for us to have the view that Christ would have towards a church, which we know the church is us. It's people. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's not a budget or a structure. It may involve those things. But ultimately, we are the church. I threw Tim for a loop because I think I said there were 3 weeks. And last week, you may have noticed, maybe not, but I had my watch on and the battery was dead. I had no idea what the time, and I suddenly hit the panic button. I'm like, you've been speaking for an hour, just shut it down. So I just like went to the conclusion, but I felt like there was more that the Lord wanted us to talk about on the subject of serving. So if you thought the giving sermons were bad enough, it gets worse. It gets so bad that I might at some point quote Jesus and saying, deny yourself. That won't necessarily lead to membership Sunday. I don't know. But here's what we've covered. You know, again, that worship is more than just singing songs. It's a lifestyle. Anything I do unto the Lord, the motive of my heart. We see this in the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees, in that they often did the right thing, but for the wrong reason. What they did was good. How they did it, you know, could be questionable, but why they did it was often missing the mark. And the same with us. Church is more than a sermon. Even a great one. And if we're not careful, it's very easy to treat church in its entirety as a Sunday morning thing. We attend, we leave, and then we chit-chat in the car. And the conversation is similar to maybe judging a movie we attended. And ultimately, we realize this. How do we serve God? We serve God by serving other people. And today, I want us to look at really the heart and the attitude behind serving and a familiar passage, Philippians chapter 2, which I've referenced before, but it's just so, to me, it's so laden with this reality that, wow, if Jesus did this, what excuse do I have? If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords took on the role of servant, how much more do I need to do it? And of course, last week we talked about the towel. Look at my beautiful screened, logoed, there we go, Fawn Lake towel. If you're going to serve and wear a towel, at least wear a Fawn Lake church towel, right? But it's more about the posture. And I can take this and I put it here that says, serve me. Or I can wear it down here that says, I'm ready to serve. I could say, hey, what do I get versus what do I need to give? Or I deserve better versus how can I help? And this church, I'm very grateful. There's so many of you who have that attitude. When you come into a room and you see somebody doing something, that's the first question. How can I help? And you're ready to jump in and help. And that's such a servant attitude. And again, I love the quote by Mother Teresa. She said, you really know you're a servant when you don't mind being treated like one. Because I'm sometimes a bit better and I choose to be a servant. But when somebody else chooses for me, I bristle at that a little bit. Who are you to suggest, right? So the question is, where is your towel? But even more than that, to go from actions, what are we doing, to really look at the attitude of serving, to say, what's guiding you on the inside? What's really leading you to serve? And we've mentioned this. I can give without loving, but I can't love without giving. And I think very much the same, I can serve without loving, But I can't love without serving, because love is a verb. Love does. Love leads to doing things. There was a couple in marital counseling, and the wife was complaining, and she said, he never compliments me. He's never affectionate with me. He never even notices me. He pays me no attention. And the counselor listening to this, this male counselor walked over, put his hands on the shoulders of the wife, and gives her a passionate kiss right on the mouth. And then he said, this is what she needs. This is something she needs at least 3 times a week. Can you see to that? And the husband said, well, I can drop her off on Monday and Wednesday, but I have a tea time on Friday. It was so much more appropriate when Wayne was your pastor. I'm definitely not inviting my parents when they visit. Well, things are not always as they appear. Here is the main thing today, and that is the heart of a servant is the heart of Christ. Again, it's just very connected to him. And as we follow him, we look at what is his character? What role did he play? Did he serve? And we see very clearly he did. And we can see, I can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. You know, I can volunteer, I can give, I can work, I can serve on a team, I can show up. But if my heart is wrong, it really almost doesn't matter what I do, because I'm getting off on the wrong foot. You know, because again, I'm sure we've all, like me, maybe you've all had a time where you're serving to be noticed. You're serving to be liked or get approval, to feel good about yourself, maybe. You serve out of guilt or a sense of obligation or duty. And ultimately, that's, again, where the Pharisees got off track. And I think the Lord is not only looking at what we do, but the attitude in which we do it. And it's not just playing the role of a servant and doing something, but embodying the attitude of Christ. I heard this quote, it's amazing how much can be accomplished when no one cares who gets the credit. To me, that's part of this lifestyle of I'm not trying to grab onto my reputation or wanting you to think well of me and all the, and I need to get credit. I need you to notice when I do something, but rather saying, hey, I'm not going to let my left hand know what my right hand is doing, as Christ said, and I'm serving from a pure heart. Again, it's just easy to get it wrong. There was a husband was driving home from work, and his wife was at home, and she called. She said, honey, I've got the news on, and you got to be careful. There's some maniac driving the wrong way down the interstate. And he said, one, there's hundreds of them. I think I'm going the right way. And maybe everybody else has it wrong, but oftentimes it's me. Again, I'm doing the right thing, but the Lord nudges through his Holy Spirit, and he says, check your motive. What's leading you to do that? And it almost feels at times I kind of have a little pity party, like, Lord, I'm doing the right thing. Why are you busting my chops about why I'm doing it? But again, it feels like you get slightly off track. But I think it's the Lord's goodness and his kindness that get back to the heart of the matter. And ultimately, to me, this is the passage that really addresses it for me. So let's try to read this together aloud. Can we do that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you, interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That says so much, and I want us to just dig into this a little bit. And the first thing is this, is the mindset of a servant. And we see this here, that do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, Paul starts in writing this with the heart, not just what you do, but the heart behind what you do. Selfish ambition is when you're really just thinking about yourself, that me first attitude, and then vain conceit, where, again, I'm maybe spending so much time worried about my reputation and how I would be esteemed by others. And Paul's basically saying, stop it. Don't do that. In fact, the New Living Translation starts that passage in verse 3 with this: don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Again, that's not a real popular message, and that's maybe not your, if I asked, what is your favorite verse in the Bible, you're probably not going to say, oh, it's Philippians 2, verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. But again, Paul doesn't start by telling us what to do. He starts by telling us how to think. Because my actions follow my beliefs. My actions follow my thoughts. If I think I am the most important person in the room, my towel's probably going to be up here, not down here, right? And I'm not necessarily going to take that role of servant versus me thinking, hey, Jesus said there's a path to greatness, and the path is being the greatest servant of all. And I can do that. There's no talent involved in that. It's just a humility. The mind of a servant comes before the hands of a servant. It starts on the inside, and then it goes to the outside. And again, it's really based on humility. You know, it's amazing. People can be competitive about anything. I've even seen people kind of be competitive about humility. Well, I'm more humble than you. I don't know. I was voted most humble at the last church I attended. You know, if you or I have to brag about being humble, you might question our humility, right? C.S. Lewis said this: humility is not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. It's just not about me. And I'm concerned about others. I've mentioned this before, but somebody shared with me, like, we all love to talk about our kids. And it occurred to me, I love to talk about my kids. You guys have heard me talk about my kids. And it just occurred to me, if I do, other people do. So I just make it a thing to ask people about their kids. Tell me about your kids. Tell me about your grandkids. And it's a gift because it's not about me. I'm giving them the gift of doing something I want to do. And then again, I have to be careful to say, oh, now that you're done, let me tell you about my, no, it's not that at all. It's not a quid pro quo. It is turning our attention from our own interest to the interest of others. And that mindset is the heart of Christ. So the second is the model of a servant. And we look at these verses here. He, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We notice what he did. He gave up status. He gave up being one with the Father. He gave up glory. And, you know, a couple of versions say it was not something that he clinged to. He made himself nothing. And theologians call this kenosis, this self-emptying that Christ did. And as I'm trying to maximize myself so often, here's the Lord emptying himself and cling to. And there's just so many things I try to hold on to. And as I was writing this sermon, I thought, there were a couple of games we played as a kid. Some of you probably won't understand, but one, it had an inappropriate name, but I'll call it kill the guy with the ball. So whoever has the football, everybody else is like, let's do violent things to the guy who has the football, right? And you just run for your life. But it is all about clinging to that thing. Another thing we did is we played King of the Hill. And I remember one time there was a snow pile. So they shoveled the snow. I was going to grade school at St. Rose of Lima. And I was on top. I was king of the hill. And everybody's trying to get up that snow. And they could take snowballs and whack you or, you know, pull your feet out from under you. And the goal is to stay on top. And it was so violent and so fun. I mean, it was exhilarating. And if you had to kick somebody in the head, or I'm kind of long, you know? And so, you know, at the time I was probably, you know, second grade, I was probably only like 5'10", but still. And one of the nuns came over and she saw this violent behavior and I was shocked. She wasn't proud of me. She thought it inappropriate and she sent me inside. She said, go to the office. So I sat in the office. Nobody was even in there. I don't know why. So I'm sitting alone. And the principal, Sister Mary Jane, who was stocky, she was rough. I never saw her smile ever. And she said, what are you doing in here? I said, Sister Mary Ellen sent me in here. Why? I guess I was playing too rough while we were playing King of the Hill. And she got close to me, got in my face and said, don't ever let me see you in here again. I didn't have a diaper on, but I could have used one probably. But again, the focus of clinging on to something, I was so focused in these games, it was holding. And then like, here the Lord is doing the opposite. Not clinging on to his glory, his majesty, and doing the opposite, taking the form of a servant, gave all his rights up so he could serve us. And then we see a picture of Christ. This is amazing because we don't really appreciate this because we don't have this necessarily in our society where somebody literally takes a towel, puts it around their waist, and they wash another's feet. And Jesus did that for his disciples. And it was like so inappropriate. In the sense of if anybody in that society should not have been doing that, it was him, the teacher, the rabbi, the savior. And yet he did. Here's the third and final point. We see the sacrifice of the servant. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And I just looked at some verses in scripture of how Jesus served. And don't cling to that last slide, clicker. Okay, so one is he served holistically. And we see when Jesus was in the temple and he took the scroll and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To save souls? Yes, but bigger. To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord. It was very holistic, his serving and his approach. Another is, we've read this verse, he served compassionately. In Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus served selflessly. Galatians 5, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Jesus served graciously. In Luke 6, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Check this out. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Wowza. When I'm around people who are ungrateful and wicked, man, I want to return the favor. You ever in public just have a total stranger just like get really rude with you? And does it bring a warm smile to your heart? Not typically. I mean, you got to be really intentional to respond in a Christ-like way. There's a lady, she lives locally. She was a colleague of mine with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Her name is Lynn. Lynn is a lovely person, just a humble, genuine servant of the Lord. And she was taking care of her father-in-law as he got older and his health declined, and he had some dementia that really the kind that changes a personality to be a little bit more ornery, and we've probably all seen that. And she is serving him, and it was the opposite of him being thankful. It was like verbal abuse, and it was rough. And she said she went to see him, and she served. She's trying to be kind, trying to be nice, and he just really kind of verbally let her have it. And she left, and she goes out in the car, and she said, I had a pity party, and I am crying. And while I'm crying, I'm praying and said, God, I'm serving him. I'm doing all of this for him, and this is the thanks I get. And she said it was the one time she felt like God really spoke to her in prayer, and she heard God speak to her heart and say this, I thought you were doing this for me. She never had a rough time with her father-in-law again. He was still abusive. He was still ornery. He was still thankless. But when she was serving Jesus, she didn't have any expectations on how she would be treated. And even though the circumstances got worse, her situation got better. Does that make sense? The Lord was intentional. Here's Colossians. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. The Lord was generous. In Matthew 20, we see this of the difference between Jesus and the disciples' response. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, these people who were crying out. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped, intentional. He stopped. They were walking. He stopped. And he called out to them, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Jesus didn't just teach about servant leadership. He lived it. He didn't just tell his disciples to be servants. He modeled it for them. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't safe. And ultimately, it led to the cross. And Jesus bent down to wash the feet, but he ended up bowing all the way to the cross and giving his very self. He gave up heaven. He gave up glory. He gave up comfort. He gave up his reputation. He gave up his own body. He gave his life, and he did it for you. We know this scripture verse, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just serve us when we were good and having the best day and you had your morning quiet time and you really hadn't done anything rotten that day. He served us while we were sinners. And ultimately, that's the heart of a servant. That's the heart of Christ. So how do we develop this? We have the model of Christ. One is this: start with gratitude. So many things start with gratitude. When I remember of how much the Lord has done for me and how much he has served me, it's very hard for me not to want to put the apron on and serve others, because I've been served. Just like when I realize how forgiving he's been towards me, and then you do one little thing and, man, I want to call 10 people and tell them what a scoundrel you are. And I am not going to forgive you. Thank you very much. Like, I wouldn't say that out loud, but I can adopt that attitude. And when I do, it's because I'm totally shutting off the billion sins that I've been forgiven of by the Lord. So how could I be unforgiving? There's a huge disconnect. And again, serving very much the same way. One is to look for needs. Just say, who needs me? One thing I've seen is God will turn a misery into a ministry. You know, I've seen divorced people minister to other divorced people in a profound way, because they know, and they're just filled with empathy. People who are widowed ministering to others, people who've had health setbacks. You know, the number of times that, you know, I've shared my story of growing up and not having a dad in the home, and there's a number of people, adults far older than me, you know, feeling that kind of father void and wanting to talk and being able to minister to them in a unique way just because of that situation. I don't think God gave that situation to me so that, but when something happens, to say, God, how can you use this? And ultimately, for me to just give up my rights and not expecting to be served, but to be intentional about serving and not expecting to be recognized and thanked for it. And ultimately, to pray and ask the Spirit to change you from the inside out, to change your heart, to give you the heart of a servant, that it would be easier for you to serve. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, I've served and I've been taken advantage of. I served and I got burned out, and I don't ever want to do that again. And I absolutely hear that. And I think that anytime somebody serves, it can lead to that, because if you get a reputation as serving, everybody knows that, and they keep going to the same well, right? And you can get burned out. Part of it also is a couple of things. One, be willing to say no. Don't just do things out of obligation, even if it's me asking you to do something on behalf of the church or something. Like, hopefully you're okay with me asking, and I'm okay with you saying no. And then we both have freedom, and there's not this obligation. But with obligation comes burnout. When I serve out of guilt, you know, it'll really, my motivation will be lost. If I serve for recognition, I'll be disappointed, because if I do something to be thanked and recognized, it's pretty rare I get the kind of thanks and recognition I was really looking for, which is inappropriate that I'm looking for it anyway. Ultimately, we serve out of love. And that's the ultimate motive. And we've talked about that a lot here at Fawn Lake Church, that, you know, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? We have other commandments. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets are built on the foundation of these two. It's about love. And so even as we serve, that's about love. It's about me expressing that love. And regardless of what season you're in, no matter what age, you know, ask the Lord, what does priesthood look like for me right now? Now, that's a prayer he will answer, to say, I have a willing heart, Lord, will you give me an opportunity to serve? Now, when you pray that, and then the knock comes on the door, you can't slam the door shut. So you have to be willing when you pray that prayer, that he will answer it and he'll give you an opportunity. I want to share these verses from Philippians 2 in the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase, but some of the language, just because it's different, forces us to look at it uniquely. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves in the way that Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became a human. Having become a human, he stayed a human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, this is so rich. He lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death. Wow, what a legacy. The worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. So the mindset of a servant is humility. The model is Jesus, that he took on that status and the sacrifice that he made in all ways and ultimately to the cross. That I would give up my rights, that I would take on that role. You know, we're rethinking church, we're rethinking servanthood, and I think it's so important for each of us to pray this bold prayer. It is very bold. It's not an easy prayer to pray, especially when you really mean it. God, would you give me the heart of a servant? God, would you give me the heart of a servant? Again, starts at the heart, my actions flow out of the heart. Starts here. My motives would be pure, because the heart of a servant is the heart of Christ. Amen.